So excited that you're here. Thank you for taking time out of your life. Like I said, even on a Valentine's, the traffic out there is indicative, apparently, of Valentine's. I just FaceTimed with my lovely wife, told her how much I love her, asked her to be my Valentine this morning. She said yes. It was amazing. It's been a wild day. I ate some bad ceviche last night, and I've been fighting food poisoning all day. And I'm the biggest wimp you've ever met. So I'm gonna give this a go. I think I'll be fine. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I wanna say a big hello to our community in Seattle. Love you so much. Happy Sunday there. We are beaming to you live on Valentine's in Los Angeles. James chapter 3. Go with me to verse 18. You know, I want to read the very last verse of our chapter. If you haven't heard, we are halfway through what we call the six-week journey. It's really basic. It's a journey that lasts 6 weeks. Well, we call it the six-week journey. And the big idea behind these 6 weeks is that we have conversations with each other throughout the week. So chances are very likely there is a conversation, a group of people getting together to converse about faith and life. And this letter written by the half-brother, the little brother of Jesus. And so hundreds of people, actually thousands of people are now having conversations from Seattle to LA. So we would encourage you, would you consider joining the conversation? And together we'll grow in our faith. Amen. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 18. Do we have that in the message? Guys, can I read this up on the screen? Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. I love this. This is so simple. It's characterized by getting along with others. It's like, are we back in kindergarten? It's characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle, reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, and not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. In the key verse, verse 18, you can develop a healthy, robust community. Come on, church home. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do, it's Valentine's, you know, the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. I'm gonna read it again. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. It is that verse, and if we live out that verse, it will keep us from being a gig or a scene or an event. It will ensure that we are a family called Church Home, and this is our home, and we love one another. Can I get a witness? We're going to start the study of chapter 3, ironically, with the very last verse, because this entire chapter comes to this climactic conclusion. Essentially, this chapter is going to tell us how this is going to be possible. And this chapter is broken up into two parts. It's very simple, very basic. It's broken. The first part is the power of your words, and the second part is wisdom. What we need in our community, what we need in our relationships, is to use our words well and to live with wisdom. Now, about this time, you're thinking to yourself, wow, I was hoping for something more provocative on Valentine's Day. But I promise you, if we live out James chapter 1, verse 18, we will all experience extraordinary benefits from treating one another with dignity and honor. And by the way, we will demonstrate the difference that is so necessitated in our culture, in our world right now. Can I hear an amen? I will never eat ceviche again. Promise you that much. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the moments that we share. We thank you for your just beauty, majesty, goodness. You are absolutely extraordinary, and we love you. And Lord, we look at this passage of scripture today, and there's a lot of ground to cover. We ask that you would help us to clearly, concisely communicate what you want to say to each and every individual listening right now. Thank you, Lord, again, for the Eagles' big win. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Still feels good. Tea with a little ginger helps the stomach. I'm in love. I referenced my wife just a minute ago. We've been married 18 years. She is the love of my life. To be honest, the older we get together, the more I want to like ask her, why did you marry me? But I'm glad that you did. Because I didn't live up to everything that I presented before we tied the proverbial knot, as you would say. Interesting enough, here on Valentine's Day in Los Angeles, I FaceTimed my beautiful wife, and she reminded me of one of the ways that I got her to say yes to our engagement. She called it the old bait and switch. Chelsea likes to hike, in which I went on a hike today, by the way, and actually rather enjoyed it. I just prefer that you don't tell my wife that I did that. I took her on our first date was a hike, because I knew that's what she loved. And then our engagement day was a hike. Since then, we have not hiked again. And that's what's wrong with dudes. They get what they want, and they stop being romantic, okay? And clearly Elijah's song spoke very directly to that. She said, do you remember, like, I actually called her. I said, hey, tonight I want to open up with just kind of a concept of, you know, what did I do for love that I now don't do, even though I'm still in love with you? She immediately goes, oh, you mean like we went on two hikes before we ever got married, haven't been on one since? And yeah, obviously she's dealing with bitterness and that sort of thing. You know, she's on a journey. She's the cross-eyed bear. But kidding, it's the love of my life. I started laughing because it's true. It's extraordinary to me what we will do for love. We're on Valentine's Day here, so let's talk about it just for a second. Why not? Elijah got it going. Love is an extraordinary thing. When you are in love with someone, or at least infatuated or interested or passionately pursuing someone, you'll do things that you won't normally do, like hike. Chelsea lived in Portland when I started dating her, and I lived in Seattle. That's approximately a 3-hour drive down the freeway. But you know what's amazing? I hate to drive. When I say I hate to drive, I despise driving. Driving gets in the way of living. Like, I just do not like driving. I also don't like driving with people who aren't good drivers. So I'm a total hypocrite. But I don't like to drive at all. But man, that 3-hour drive was a breeze when I was in love. I mean, that 3-hour drive was just an opportunity to build anticipation to see the woman of my dreams. I just wanted to hold her hand, just wanted to talk. I would recruit guys to go with me, and I don't know why they went with me. They'd be like, yeah, and I'd be like, can you guys drive? Because we'd have to drive. I was in Bible college at the time, so we'd have to drive right real early in the morning, spend the day, and then get back in the middle of the night because we had Bible college the next day, and I would recruit like amazing friends who would go with me, and I never thought twice about that trip. Now, I kid you not, we were home from our honeymoon, I would say about a week, and Chelsea asked, can we drive to Portland to see my parents? And I was like, you know, I don't like to drive. But we drove, though, because she's in charge. But I don't want us to forget that what James is actually trying to communicate, the big idea, the elephant in the room, if you will, in the book of James, is he's saying, if you have faith similar to love, you'll do crazy stuff for faith. Like, your lifestyle will change, your habits will change, you'll drive 3 hours, you'll go on hikes, you'll do, because your faith is a love affair with God. And so, remember, James is speaking like a father, like a dad. He's speaking very direct to his audience. It's the 12 tribes scattered in the known world, so he's speaking to believing Jews. So he's not speaking to seekers or people considering the faith of Jesus. He's speaking to people who have faith in Jesus, but their lifestyle is not demonstrating the faith they claim to so passionately possess. So the big idea tonight is to recall, even on Valentine's there in Seattle on Sunday, to recall, hey, if we are in love with Jesus, I'm not saying it's going to affect our lifestyle all the time. I'm not saying we're going to bat 1,000. I'm not saying we're going to get every day right and do it all, you know, exactly the way Jesus would. But there will be signs and signals and transformation, and our habits and appetites and priorities will begin to change. Why? Because we're in love. And so tonight we are leaning into, as a community, saying, hey, how are we doing? Many of us in this room claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, again, this is an incredible opportunity to kind of peer into what it would look like if you exercise your free will and put your faith in Jesus. But for those of us that are here tonight claiming to be followers of Jesus, James, like a father, remember who James is, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive, probably made fun of him when he was alive, but post-resurrection, Jesus appears to James, and James has this radical experience with the grace of Jesus and converts and becomes a very early teacher and writer in the very first church in which we are now connected to. James knows passion for Jesus. James has had an encounter. James has had an experience, and he is passionate for all those who claim the same, that they would live out this lifestyle that looks and loves like Jesus. You could say amen. Words. Two elements we're going to talk about tonight, your words and wisdom. Now, interesting enough, look how the chapter begins. We went to the end of the chapter. Look how the chapter begins. He says, now, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Evidently, because of the time and age in which this is written, there were many people who were like, hey, I'd like to teach. Let me have a go. And he's like, hey, be careful now, because teachers talk a lot, and they say a lot of words. And he goes on, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, I like this right out the gate. Before we dive into, because we are literally about to push some buttons in this room. For real. We're going to talk about our words. We're going to talk about how we talk to each other, how we talk to ourselves, how we talk when nobody's around, and the power that is in our words. So before we do, let us all be encouraged by verse 2, which says, hey, we all stumble in a lot of ways, in many ways. All right, can we just, let's just let that sink in for a second. Let me say it again. We all stumble in many ways, okay? If you came in here tonight talking about, you know, you're better than him, you're better, no. We all, what does it say? We all stumble in many ways. Now, that just leveled the playing field. Do you feel better already? We all, that's including me. This platform is for viewing, not value, okay? This is just for viewing. We have all stumbled in many ways. If anyone has not stumbled what he says, listen to this, he's a perfect man. Also able to bridle his whole body. Now, what James is saying is, if somebody is good with their words, you can almost guarantee they have a disciplined life. He'll go on. He goes on in verse 3, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Going on in verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Going on, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, in a moment, there's going to, if you haven't already picked up, a little bit of a negative tone to James. James is a little frustrated, but can we stop for a moment and celebrate the fact that actually, if you use your tongue, if you use your words the right way, you can do powerful things. A horse is majestic. A ship is powerful. And James is giving us simile here. He's saying that is exactly, that is so similar to the tongue. The tongue, your words can shape your life. Words are powerful. I'll give you an example. I have a friend who's a businessman, and 15 years ago, a friend of his in church said something very critical and negative to him about the way that he does business. He admitted to me that in the last 15 years, it has been that one comment that has motivated him to prove that friend wrong. And now he's married with two children. And so now four people's lives have been affected by a negative comment 15 years ago. You want to know how powerful your words are? We could take a poll right here, right now, Valentine's Day. How many compliments do you remember? And how much criticism do you remember? You remember that time when your teacher said, you'll never. Your dad said, you're stupid. Whatever it might be. And man, those words live. And they can be powerful negatively, yes, but they can be powerfully positively as well. Now, if everybody in this room and in Seattle does not feel even a nudge of like, okay, this might relate to me, you probably don't have a pulse. Like, please understand, we are all in this together. Now, he goes from majestic not necessarily negative examples, right, in the ship and not only the ship, but also the horse. And then the ceviche, I swear. And Lord Jesus, he goes on. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a small member. It just a spark, the Message Bible says. It just takes a spark. Now, James is about to kind of, he's like, hey, it's like a horse. It's like a ship. Isn't it beautiful, majestic? It's amazing. And then he goes, forest fire. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, yeah, this is, he's going to get very honest. He says, a whole forest can go up in flames because of a spark. We're getting somewhere. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Uh-oh. Tell us what you really think, James. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Listen to this. But no human being can tame the tongue. Before we go any further in this message, I want to make something abundantly clear. The goal of this passage is not that you attempt to tame your own tongue. Verse 8 says, you can't. It's impossible. So actually, much has been made of the book of James, particularly James chapter 3, and people say, man, you need to watch your words. You need to work on your words. Your word, man, you're not nice. And so what ends up happening is we say, well, I better help myself. You know, God helps those who help themselves. And so we go about trying to do better and be nicer and say things until eventually we just get exhausted and fatigued. And then we're like, I'm keeping it real from now on. This is ridiculous. Right? That's so classic. The goal of James chapter 3 is not that we all collectively feel bad and go, ah, I can't believe what I said to my mom on Valentine's. All right, I'm going to do better, try harder. No, that does not produce lasting transformation in our lives. He says no human being can tame the tongue, which leaves us with one option, and this is classic Bible, God, right? It's restless, evil, full of deadly poison. Look at verse 9 now. So we have talked, given there's been similes, there's been metaphors, there's been examples. But look at the very first application to our lives. So we've heard about how powerful the words are and your mouth is. But notice what it says. Here's the one example in community that James uses. Listen to this. And this is gonna get all of us here. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Think about that. And that's what was happening thousands of years ago, let alone today. He says, you sing songs about how much you love God, and then you belittle, berate, overlook, marginalize people made in my image. That's the example of how we use our words. That's the example. It's the only example we get in James 3. He doesn't give any other example other than you sing nice songs and you say praise God and hallelujah, but you can't stand him because of their ethnicity or because of their history or because of their social status or because of their financial status. And you say you love God, but you curse people who are made in his image. Now, what James is doing here, I know this is really intense and we're pushing buttons. It's Valentine's Day. This is going to get gooder, okay? And whatever you do, stay away from ceviche. But James is giving us an extraordinary challenge. He's also saying that by cursing people, anytime you curse a human being, James is saying God feels that. Because that's his image. And every woman, man, boy, and girl are precious in his sight, and they're his children. So it seems interesting to me that last chapter we dealt with partiality and favoritism, all the things that, you know, racism is rooted in, and prejudice and marginalization, all those things. And then, and by the way, this book seems more relevant today than it ever has. And then the one example we're given in James 3 is that, hey, it's cool that you guys get together and sing songs and you preach sermons, you say praise God, hallelujah, but you can't even listen and care for someone who doesn't look like you or is not Jewish or is not, I mean, that's what he's saying to these 12 tribes, because they were insulated by their traditions. Now, I've been saying this the last couple of weeks, but what happens in moments like these, please stay with me just for a moment. In services like these, all of a sudden there's an intersection, is what I call it. And the intersection is an intersection of tradition and truth. And here's why people choose churches a lot of the time. They choose churches that fit their tradition, not necessarily the truth. And the reason for that is because we have been brought up with traditions. And we have grown with an extreme level of comfortability with those traditions. And our brain does something very silly. Those traditions become synonymous with truth. And the Bible says it is the traditions of men that do not allow the gospel to work in people's lives. Because we would rather protect our tradition than deal with the fact that the truth just intersected the tradition and the tradition is burning up and away, right? So what we usually do, if you're like me, is you take some tradition and you take some truth and you put together your pathway. James is coming in like a dad saying, that makes you God and not him. And you don't get to do that. Now, this letter was not received, right, with Laffy Taffy and Soda Pop. They weren't all like, oh, man, this is great. No, he is contradicting their traditions, their prejudice, their way of life, their way of going to the market, their way of purchasing food, their way of doing business and commerce. He's saying, hey, you sing songs and say you love Jesus, but you won't even interact with people who don't look like you. This is not okay. And I'm trying. So BJ can't stop me. Challenging, I know. But you know, if we all put our traditions collectively on the table together, it'd be a lot easier. Like if we all just were like, all right, here at Church Home, we're gonna put our traditions, which actually can get in the way of the good message and story of Jesus. We're gonna put the traditions on the table and we're gonna let the chips fall where they may. And if I have to leave this building without that tradition, I'm gonna miss it, but I'll leave it. You will experience extraordinary growth. Yeah. Extraordinary growth. All I'm asking, and I've asked Seattle this and LA, is that collectively as a community, we use exercise some faith and say, okay, God, here's our traditions. Because my dad said, my mom taught me, my grandmother always said, and this is what my teacher one time, and they, so it's been assimilated into the fabric of my being, but no, I'm gonna yield it to you. And sometimes when we get together, it hurts so good, but together we can grow. I am absolutely guilty of verse 9, absolutely. I'll be the first one to say so take some pressure off. We are all in this together. I have claimed to follow Jesus, and I have received the reality that he made me in his image, and yet there have been times in my journey, in my life, where I have overlooked people or even in my heart, lessened people's value deep where nobody could see it. And James says, you have devalued God by devaluing what he made in his image, right? So the logical conclusion is, man, we got to try harder. We got to do better. We are talking about the greatest sin in the world, my brothers and sisters. The greatest sin in the world is division based on ethnicity. It is a sin, and it's the greatest sin in the world. The injustice and equality that exists in our world. I am telling you, none of us are up for the challenge by ourselves. We need a hero. We need a savior. He goes on, he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, I thought the table fell over. I was close to it. We've got to go back contextually and understand that the audience is Jewish. And when James writes this, he's writing knowing that his Jewish audience knows their Bible and knows what happened to Moses or Abraham or even Jesus. So when he uses these examples, he's making a point that the Jewish mind would immediately pick up on, but we do not, right? I look at it, I'm like, oh, fig tree, okay, cool, yeah, all right, great. wow, salt, fresh water, I need fresh water, I need to be consistent with the fruit that I bear in my life. It doesn't carry the same imagery and potency and power, but the Jewish mind immediately goes to probably Matthew 11 and Exodus chapter 15. For instance, there is a famous story where Moses brings the children of Israel, numbering probably about 2 million, out of Egypt, and they're going into the wilderness, and they've crossed over the Red Sea, and they complain to Moses. Now, again, if you were Jewish, this story would have been told generation after generation after generation. And Moses says, God, 2 million people are criticizing me. It hurts. They're complaining. What do I do? He says, would you help me? He says, yeah, grab the word in Hebrew is tree. And the reason they were complaining is because they were thirsty, and when they found water, the water was bitter. Now, that word salt in the original language actually reads, it reads bitter. So he's talking about a fig tree and bitter water. The Jewish mind, I believe, would instantly make an association to Jesus' unique encounter with a fig tree one time and Moses' miraculous move of God surrounding bitter water. If you know the story, Moses says what? God says, take a chunk of the tree and throw it in the bitter water. And so he steps up in front of 2 million people, talk about pressure, and he takes the tree, it translated tree because it's important, and throws it in the bitter water, and the water does not become fresh water, it becomes sweet water. Now, that has been taught to Jewish boys and girls their whole life. What I believe the picture is the tree that Jesus would hang on. That the tree, only the cross of Jesus, the tree that Jesus hung on, can take all of us who our souls are filled with bitter water. Have you ever noticed kids do not come out the womb and the first words they say are not amazing, glorious, bless you, serve you, help you, hold you. No, it's no. Bible says we're born with bitter water, basically. We're born in sin. All of us have bitter water. So again, I remind you, the goal is not to mask your bitter water, okay, and try to put a little sugar in there and be better and nicer. And by the way, it gets real wonky when people try too hard, especially when it comes to understanding one another, different ethnicities and different backgrounds and journeys, and we're all trying to be like kind of pseudo, and there's been no transformation. When he says bitter water and fresh water, the Jewish mind goes back to Exodus 15, and there the Jewish mind would make the connection. These are Jews saved by Jesus. That tree represents Jesus. And notice, the water doesn't become fresh. The water becomes sweet. Now, here's what I have faith for. That actually the well in which you draw your words from won't be bitter. It won't even be fresh. It'll be sweet. It'll be sweet. And I know it sounds really arbitrary, at least not to me, but I want to get sweeter. Is that okay? Like, are we allowed to say that? Like, I'd like to become one of those sweet old saints, better at 70. I want to get nice with, I want to be one of those people just want to be around, right? Just to hear what nice compliments I'm going to hand out. Boy, you look great. How are you today, sweetie? Come on, anybody grow up in church? You grow up in church and there's always that special grandmother who's always so kind and so sweet. You're pretty sure sometimes she is lying to you because every Sunday is your best Sunday and you have never looked better than you look right now. My goodness, have you lost weight, right? And it's Sister So-and-so, and she just gets sweeter and sweeter. I refuse to write that off as personality. Oh, I said he's got a good disposition. No, I actually believe that Jesus can make me sweeter. My words can bring life. Boy, I start to get excited. I read this passage and I'm thinking, can you imagine if we all yielded to Jesus? The goal of this sermon is not that we all go out and we're all trying to do better with our words. The goal is we focus on Jesus and we believe in what Jesus has done for us and the forgiveness and the grace of God, and that the cross of Jesus has now saturated our bitter water and now our lives are made sweet. And when drawn out of a sweet soul come sweet words. Imagine if a whole church talks sweet. Right. Yeah, I said it. It's Valentine's Day. A whole church. Yeah. How are you? And when they said, how are you, they waited for a response. Come on. Come on. How are you? Oh, that's great. We were just encouraging. What if we were just that kind of community? I tell you, it'll make a difference. will do majestic. Remember, the mouth is capable, words are capable of doing mighty great things. The power of words to change the trajectory of your life, to change the trajectory of your future. I always get convicted when I talk about this subject because my dad was a lot better at this than me. My dad wasn't sarcastic. I'm more sarcastic. It's my personality. I guess I need to ask Jesus to make it sweeter. But I love being a little sarcastic sometimes. My dad, I don't think he was sarcastic not one time in his whole life. He was true blue, right? He just always encouraging. Anytime I'd be like, well, you know, Dad, my back hurts. Come on, say your back is being healed, son. And I'd be like, Dad, I cannot keep up with your positivity. But my dad taught me from a young age that words have power. I've said this before, but almost every day of my life, my dad told me, he said, son, people like you, and they want to hear what you have to say. Every day. Well, guess what? I'm 30, and I'm a grown man. I'm facing 40 in the face. And I still believe that people like me and want to hear what I have to say. And when people don't like me, I'm like, you are the first person I think I have ever met that doesn't like me. What is wrong with you? It's power of words. It's amazing what a father can do in shaping the identity of his children. He said, well, Judah, I don't have a father. You have a heavenly father. And even with a fatherly posture, James comes and writes this letter, and he comes to challenge the children to say, hey, remember Jesus. And what I love about remembering the cross that made my bitter soul sweet is it immediately puts me in an attitude, are you ready? I'm sorry, of gratitude. It does. And it's amazing how powerful gratitude is to shape positive words. Boy, we're so blessed. Man, I'm so grateful. God is so good. Oh, man, it's one of the most painful, difficult seasons of my life, but I'm still here. You can always, there's always an opportunity. Clearly, James, clearly the believers in this time were not being that positive. And I think that there's this idea in our culture today that's permeated even those of us of faith that, you know, we're going to be genuine, and genuine just means negative all the time. I'm going to keep it real, which means mean and short and curt and rude and ugly. Why? Because I'm keeping it real. Things suck. Traffic's terrible. Or traffic's an opportunity to listen to 100 audiobooks this week. I mean, but you start thinking, we all know this person. We all have at least one of these. It's usually not the majority. There's a couple of them in our friendship circle. But imagine if a whole church started to talk sweet because of our conviction of all the goodness that Jesus has done for us. That's amazing. The fig tree, of course, I believe the Jewish mind will go to Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus walks by the fig tree. Do you remember this? The disciples are trailing behind and he walks up and it's a season for figs to produce figs. And one of the signs you know a fig tree is about to produce figs is it has leaves. And those leaves shade the figs as they grow in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Jesus walks over to a fig tree and all it is leaves. There's no figs, which is to say it looks and acts like it's fruitful, but it's not. And so he's, again, James is referencing that God would rather you hot or cold. God, it is not pleasing to God. It is not who we are when we play religious games and we pretend like we're living out the life. We pretend like we're fruitful and it is appearance and pretense. And Jesus says, no, that's not who we are. That's not who we are. So this balances for me. There's a tension here if you see it. Because a lot of people will say, well, that being that positive puts up pretenses and it's hard to really get to know people because they're all saying fake words and positive things. No, clearly there's a tension here. By no means is the emphasis on positive words and powerful words supposed to somehow make us all machines and Christian robots. Right? And if we ensure that we follow Jesus and love one another, our words will be authentic and genuine. And sometimes you got to fake it. I'm not going to lie to you. And somebody said, that's real close to fake it. It is, but I think it's a little different somehow. But you got to fake it. Like, I just believe God, right? I mean, that was me coming in here. Ceviche, you will not stop me in Jesus' name. Power in our words and how we speak to each other. Going on now, verse 13, we lean into the wisdom section in conclusion. And it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Can I read this to you in the Message? James chapter 3, verse 13. We'll read this whole section in the Message Bible. It says this. There it is. Do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Now watch this list. Next verse. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. Now what James is attempting to do is he's trying to extrapolate some of the values of culture. And he's saying culture tells you selfish ambition. Culture tells you mow over everybody on your way to the top. Right? And you network. This is not building relationships. This is you're building a business. And so we network, and that's how we get ahead. James is saying, now that we've received Jesus, our social approach is completely different. That is not, we're ambition, great. Selfish ambition, toxic. Right? Ambition is, I want to do great things for God. I want to do what God's called me to do, and I want to do it with the best of my ability, whatever my hand finds to do, I'm going to do it with all my might. It's ambition that's in the context of community and service to Jesus, but selfish ambition is this is what I want, this is my dream, this is my destiny, I am the captain of my own ship, and Jesus can ride shotgun if he likes, he can increase my portfolio, but in the meantime, I'm going to get it while the getting's good, and I'm going to do mine. I'm going to do me. James says, that's not how we roll. That's not how we roll. We're kind. We're gentle. Oh, we're ambitious. We're passionate. We're excellent. We do things well, but not to beat other people, but to honor God. That's who we are. He goes on. He says, it's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving, whether you're trying to look better, whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the best, the better of others. Listen to this. Things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throats. Can I read that again? Can we back it up? Whenever you try to get or look better than others and get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throats. But we just keep doing that. What I'm telling you right now may not sound like the most sensational opportunity, but I'm telling you it will transform our lives. If together as a community, we will lean in to the transformation of Jesus that changes our bitter soul to sweet so we can talk sweet and we begin to walk in wisdom. He goes on in the next verse, real wisdom, God's wisdom, here we are, begins with a holy life and it's characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. Going on, last verse, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God, enjoys its results, only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other and treat each other with dignity and honor. You see where he ended? He ended with the gospel. There's actually a scripture in the Bible that, you know what it says? For those of us that are Jesus followers, do you know what the definition of our ministry is? Do you know the one word that's to define how we serve Jesus on this planet? Do you know what the word is? We have a ministry, we have a lifestyle, we have a service called reconciliation. That's how it's defined. Man, what's your plan in life? Reconciliation. And I'll use industry, I'll use Saban Theater, we'll use clothing, we'll use movies, we'll use music, we'll use, but what we're all doing is bringing people together. What we're all doing. See, Church Home exists not to tear people apart, but to bring people together. Now, that might sound simple, but it might be the great challenge throughout the corridors of history. For by nature, when we feel we're getting the raw end of the deal, when we feel like we're being left out, when we feel like we're being overlooked, what we want to do is we want to break people apart. But we have been called, Church Home exists, please hear me, to bring people together. And you know what I love about bringing people together? It's messy. Yeah. Church is not supposed to be all prim and proper. We are average people, and we all falter in many things, the scripture says tonight in verse 2. But God says, come on together. And while we keep getting together, and by the way, the Bible teaches us that these Wednesday nights are not supposed to, we're not supposed to leave Wednesday on Wednesday. That we get together so that we can live together, so that we can be together. The idea of church home is that we don't just meet at the Saban, but we open up our hearts to each other. We open up our homes to each other. We open up our dinner tables to each other. We open up our families and our children to each other, and we start to live one with another. And oh, how beautiful is it when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, Psalms 133 says, for there God will command a blessing. And I want to say something bold. There's going to be a blessing on this home. There already is, but there's going to be an increased blessing on this church. Because together we are going to move towards unity, true Bible unity. Doesn't mean we all have to agree on everything. It means we all have to understand that we're in this together. We're all human beings, and each and every one of us deserve dignity and honor. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of awesome speeches, and they have their place. And there's much has been made of this painful journey in the history of humanity where we like to divide and categorize one another and class one another and value and devalue and make ourselves feel better. This is not a game. But we are saying that God is going to help us, and we're not going to leave this at a sermon. We're not going to leave this in a book. We're going to open up our hearts and our lives. Now, the applications that are happening right now in this room are as different and varied as every single person in this room. God is saying, this is what this means for you, and this is what this means for you. But boy, I read this chapter, and I just dream of a church. Can I read it again? James 3:18. I'm coming to a close, I promise. Ending early tonight, too. Some of you are like, get them ceviche next week. James 3:18 in the message. If we could do just verse 18, I don't know if we can do that, guys. Just verse 18 there, that'd be awesome. You can develop a healthy, robust community. I just need to hear that. You can develop a healthy, robust community. Not a meeting, not a gig. It lives right with God and enjoys its results. If you do what? Hard work of getting along with each other and treating each other with dignity and honor. Can we be the kind of church where we say dumb stuff and then go, hey, that was really dumb. I'm so sorry. That's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. Will you forgive me? Wouldn't it be cool if by the thousands, that's just how we lived? Hey, that joke was not funny, and a bunch of us laughed, and we shouldn't have. Will you forgive me? It's work, man. It's the path of least resistance. Who doesn't like the path of least resistance? It's just natural. It's just normal. But we're saying here, we're endeavoring to live a supernatural life, and one that is led by the Spirit of Jesus. And I believe in the power of Jesus to change every single human soul in here from bitter to sweet. And I'm telling you, our words are going to compound. Our lifestyles are changing, and we're going to grow together as a community. We're going to have a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys the results. Why? Because we are endeavoring to do the hard work of getting along with each other. Let people know, you come to church home, one of our values, one of our passions is getting along with you. Well, that's kind of basic. Oh, it's furthest thing from basic. It is so complex. It is so layered. It is so awkward and so challenging, but it is so beautiful. And we are so committed to it by the grace of God. You read this list in verse 17. I'm done. This is my conclusion. These are my closing comments. And one of these famous lists in the Bible, there's several of them all over. By the way, this wisdom is from where? This wisdom is from where? From above. I don't need wisdom from myself. This wisdom, this is not talking about people who are sages and smart and wise. We're talking about wisdom from above, which means I can't get it from myself. I got to get it from above. So again, the point becomes Jesus, not you. Don't leave here talking about, I had to read more books and get more wise. That's a great pursuit. But we're talking about heavenly wisdom that you can only get by focusing on Jesus. Yeah. Wisdom from above is pure. It's peaceable. I had to say this, gentle. I know that sounds crazy, but is it okay as a pastor to be like, I want to be a part of a gentle church, man? And maybe that sounds weird. It's not weird to me. Just gentle. Are you okay? Sensitive. Sensitive, caring, loving, gentle. I love this. Open to reason. Open to reason. Somebody new's added to the family and they got something to say. They were like, hey, listen, man, you just got here. Been here for a long time. And we're open to people sharing ideas and perspectives on life. This is full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Wow. That's from above. And I read this and I go, okay, Jesus, you didn't just tell James to write that to mess with us. You told him to write that because we can have that. And we can be that kind of community. The context of this, again, is the church. Oh, it's going to be each of us individually, but we're going to be this kind of church. And man, I get so excited. Some of you looking at me like, it's a lot of work. It's not by might. It's not by power. It is by the Spirit of Jesus who will transform us and change us. And some of you need to give yourself a little bit more credit. You're doing better than you think you are. Boy, you've come a long way. None of us are where we need to be. But let's not forget one of my favorite statements, but we are not where we used to be. God is doing the work, amen. I pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for nights like these. Thank you for the opportunity to be together as a family and to receive your gracious, loving challenge. We love you, Lord. You're so extraordinary. You're so amazing. I pray, Lord, that you would build your church, where you said that you would, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Build and connect people's lives one to another. We ask this, Lord. We ask actually believing that it will happen, it'll come to pass. If you're here tonight and you say, Jude, I'd like to become a follower of Jesus. It's not by might, can't earn it, can't deserve it. It's not by merit, work, and effort. It's not by background or pedigree or ethnicity. It's by simply receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ. For to believe is to receive. If you'd like to receive the forgiveness that only Jesus offers, could I get the privilege of praying with you, praying for you right now? I believe that you'll never be the same and that you came here for a reason tonight. I'm going to ask, with nobody looking around, on the count of three, if you'd like to receive the free gift of forgiveness that only Jesus offers. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and put it right back down. You know who you are. Thank you so much for being here. One, God loves you. Two, I think your whole life's going to change. Three, if that's you, would you lift up your hand all over the room? Thank you. So many hands. So many hands. Anybody else? Just lift it up. I'm going to include you in this prayer. God, thank you for the hands in this room that represents the hearts in this room. The human souls that will go on for eternity. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for forgiveness. We love you, Jesus. And once again, can't do it enough, Lord. We put our traditions on the table. And we remind you that church home is yours. It does not belong to a board. It does not belong to a man. It belongs to you. This is your church. Build your church. May this place be an astounding, miraculous demonstration of what God can do with ordinary people who trust him. We pray that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Would you be willing to stand with us and sing these songs out that we believe about our God? Come on, church.